you're new here, if this is your first Sunday with us, I want to welcome you. My name is Alex. I'm a pastor here at First Church. If you are all able, will you please stand for the reading of the Word? Today we're going to be reading from Acts chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 17. It says this, "But the high priest stood up along with all his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles, and they put them in a public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and leading them out, he said, 'Go, stand and speak to the people in the temple area, the whole message of this life.' Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple area about daybreak and began to teach. Now, when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, that is, all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison for them to be brought. But the officers, who did not find them in the prison, and they returned and reported, saying, 'We found the prison locked quite securely, and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside.' Now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. But someone came and reported to them, 'The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple area and teaching the people.' And then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people, that they might be stoned. When they had brought them, they had them stand before the council. The high priest interrogated them, saying, 'We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.' The word of the Lord. You may be seated." Last week we left off with a tale that's pretty well known if you're familiar with Acts, the tale of Ananias and Sapphira. This couple, they see that the Jesus movement, the movement of Jesus' followers, are growing and growing and growing. And not only is this movement growing, but it's rather countercultural and it's sacrificial, where people in this movement are going out of their way to love one another, serve one another, care for one another. It's even to the point where some members of this Jesus movement are selling their possessions, even selling their homes to care for one another, to provide for one another, and to fund mission effort. And there's this couple, they see all this going on, and they decide that they want to sell their home, not actually to accomplish good and to care for one another and to support the mission of Jesus' followers, but instead they want favor. They want popularity. And so they sell their home, but they don't give all of it, they just give a portion of it, and they say that this is all the money we got from selling our possessions. And Peter can see right through their lies. He knows it deeply from the power of the Spirit, and they end up being judged by God and are killed. It's this powerful, scary, miraculous encounter, and the whole church sees it, and they hear about it, and they know it, and they see God is doing something. God, through the power of Jesus, has already been at work performing miracle after miracle after miracle and fantastic wonders. And now the apostles, Jesus' closest followers, they're doing miracles and wonders just as Jesus did. There are these amazing signs. Things that should not be happening are happening. And this is one of the big reasons why the church is growing, is because people can look at the followers of Jesus and they see this is not normal, this is not natural. There's something going on here. God is at work. If we back up from the text that we just read a little bit ago, you'll see the end of the tale of Ananias and Sapphira, and then you'll see that there's even more miracles and signs and wonders being done. If you just back up to verse 12, chapter 5, verse 12. "At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And increasingly, believers in the Lord, large numbers of men and women were being added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on them. The people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together as well, bringing people who were sick or tormented with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. God is at work in a powerful way through his people. And there's a particular word that gets used, I even just used it here a little bit ago, that it gets used here to describe the miraculous and supernatural events that are occurring through the apostles. It's this word, signs. You can go back to verse 12. You'll see at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were being done. That word sign, it actually gets used throughout the whole Bible. It's often the word used to refer to miraculous and supernatural events done by the power of God. It's all throughout the Old Testament. It's all throughout the Gospels and Jesus' healing, and we see it here now in Acts 5. And that word sign is really, it's really important to understand. Because the miracles that Jesus does, the miracles that the apostles perform, and any supernatural event throughout the whole Old Testament, they're never random. They're never done just to do them. There's always a purpose and an intention behind every single miraculous, wondrous, supernatural sign. And the attention and the purpose there is that these miraculous, supernatural events are being used to point to someone and to something. Miracles, like healings or the casting out of demons, or like when Jesus is feeding thousands of people, just a couple of loaves of bread and a few fish. They're not random. They're designed in a particular way to show the world that God is actually at work. You see signs and wonders being done in the Old Testament by the prophets to verify that they actually are being messengers for the Lord their God. And that's what we see here with the apostles. These miraculous healings and wonders and signs are done in a particular way to show the world that these apostles aren't crazy. They don't have their own random thing going on. There's no trickery here, but they actually are working and living on behalf of God. And these signs and wonders, they're not random. There's a reason why signs and wonders usually are healings or casting out demons. It's because these signs don't just point to the validity of the person doing it, but the signs actually reveal to us what God is like. We see through these signs and wonders that God is a God who loves to heal and restore and redeem, that he deeply cares for people who are broken. He deeply cares for people who are lost. He deeply cares for people who are tormented. Right? These signs, these wonders show us who God is, what God is like, what God cares about. And then lastly, these signs, they give us a call that we should turn and follow God. That's what that word repent means. That word repent simply means to turn. These supernatural, amazing events are an opportunity for us to see God for who he truly is, to see how God's actively working in this world, and for us to turn from anything else that's distracting or pulling us away, and to follow after him. And we see thousands and thousands of people are now gathering together in response to these signs and to these wonders, to the point that it's not even just being contained in Jerusalem, but the nearby towns and villages are all gathering here. They're coming to Jerusalem because the word of these miraculous signs and wonders is spreading. And that leads us to where we read to begin. Verse 17. The high priest stood up, and along with all of his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. The high priest and these religious leaders, they are supposed to be the people who work on behalf of God. The high priest and the religious leaders, they are supposed to be the people that the rest of the world flocks to learn who God is, to learn what God is like, to see what God is doing and how he's at work through his people. And yet the high priest sees thousands and thousands and thousands of people coming to the followers of a man that they orchestrated the death of. And so they're filled with intense jealousy. Their eyes are being blinded. Their hearts are being hardened. And so what do? They throw Peter and the apostles in jail. And we're only 5 chapters into Acts, so they've already been in jail several times. And they're going to keep getting thrown into jail, because what you're going to see happen is that every time Peter and the apostles go to jail, they somehow just immediately come right back out, or God keeps them in there and uses them for a very particular purpose. But it's amazing to me that the passage we just read, they've already been in jail like 3 times at this point, and the Bible just seems to really gloss over it, because in verse 18, the religious leaders laid hands on the apostles. They put them in a public prison. Verse 19, but an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison and led them out. And that's it. That's it. It's just in and out. All right? And the religious leaders, the next day, they want to talk to these fellas. They're like, we're going to shut this Jesus movement down. So they go to the prison. Nope, they're not there. And they're like, what? How are they not there? They're in the temple teaching where they were the other day when you got them, right? This in and of itself, an angel of the Lord miraculously rescuing Peter and the apostles, this too should be a sign to the high priest and to the religious leaders that Peter and the apostles and this Jesus movement, it's not an attack or a rebellion against the Lord, the God over the heavens and the earth, but rather these men are working for the Lord. Just a few weeks ago, we read a particular text that focused on ignorance. Peter, who had been thrown in prison then, I think too, had told the high priest and the religious leaders, look, you acted in ignorance before, but you have to know now who Jesus truly is. You have to see it. And at this point, the high priest and the religious leaders have seen sign after sign after sign after sign that God is actually at work in and through these people. And so what does that reveal to us? It reveals to us that the high priest and his associates, they are not actually trying to seek truth and seek the Lord their God. Here, let me explain for a second here. The Jewish people, for thousands of years, right, have been told to be wary of idols and other gods and other people trying to drag them away. And the Jewish people, for hundreds of years, have seen movement after movement after movement of people rising up, declaring themselves to be leaders and declaring themselves to effectively be a Messiah. And they've seen those movements fail. And so I think I can relate to people at this particular time who might be a skeptic of Jesus and his movement, because they've already seen movements before and they want to discern truth. They want to know that they're not following a lie or following an idol or following another god. They want to actually serve the Lord their God. I can relate to that skepticism. And I don't think that's a bad thing. God wants his people to be wise and to seek truth and to discern it. There is a degree of skepticism I think all of us should have, because that just comes with seeking truth and being wise. God is not going to punish you for wrestling with truth and trying to discern what is true and what is false, what is actually of God and what is from the enemy. And that's why we see God work in many, many, many different ways to show us who he is. That's one of the most miraculous and wondrous things about our God, is that we have a God, despite our rejection of him and our running away from him, he makes himself known to us over and over and over again in many, many different ways. He makes himself known to us. And the high priest and the religious leaders here who are against Peter and the apostles, they have seen sign after sign after sign after sign after sign that if any of them were truly just being skeptical and seeking truth and trying to wrestle with the truth, it has reached an extreme point where they can't really deny the power of Jesus anymore. The workings, the actions of the high priest here are not a skeptic wrestling with truth, trying to follow the Lord. This is a man filled with jealousy, whose eyes have become blind, whose heart has become hardened. And this man and all the other religious leaders, they gather together and they're trying to figure out what they're going to do. How are they going to respond to Peter and the apostles and the rest of this Jesus movement? You can follow along. We're going to read Acts 5, starting in verse 33. This is right after Peter. We'll back up a bit. We're going to start in verse 29. This is Peter's response to the high priest and the religious leaders. But Peter and the apostles responded, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Now, when the religious leaders heard this, they became infuriated and just nearly decided to execute them. But there was a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all of the people, and he stood up in the council and he gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. And Gamaliel said to the rest of the council, "Men of Israel, be careful as to what you are about to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. Now after this man, Judas of Galilee appeared in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He also perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. And so in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and leave them alone. For if the source of this plan or movement is men, it will be overthrown. But if the source is God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may be found fighting against God." So they followed his advice. And after calling the apostles back in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So the apostles went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing, for they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not stop teaching and preaching the good news of Jesus as the Christ. It's a fascinating encounter. How the high priest and the religious leaders are going to deal with this movement that they have become so blind to and so hardened against. Well, not every single religious leader here is blind or is hardened. In fact, some of them are healthy skeptics trying to wrestle with the truth. We've seen that before, right? In the Gospels, there's actually several Pharisees, several religious leaders who are trying to discern, is Jesus truly the Christ? And they're trying to figure it out. They're trying to walk a line. You have Nicodemus and you have Joseph, right, who are struggling and wrestling and trying to figure out the truth. And then in this encounter here, we see another man, the name of Gamaliel, which that's such a good wizard name, right? Like Gandalf. I'm Sir Mighty Gamaliel, right? Or if you're a knight in King Arthur's court, it's such a good name. This guy, it's actually fascinating. Everybody knows, right, we're going to encounter a man named Saul whose name is going to get changed to Paul. Gamaliel, Sir Mighty Gamaliel, is actually Paul's mentor. This is Paul's guide, Paul's coach. And he seems to be very wise. He says, look, just a while ago, a movement sprang up from a man named Theudas. What happened? Hundreds of people came to gather together, and then the empire crushed them. And then what happened after that? A man named Judas rose up. People started flocking to follow him. What did the empire do? They crushed it. And in fact, it's not even just these two men, but for hundreds of years, the Jewish people have been used to this. The Jewish people at this point have been under foreign rule for hundreds and hundreds of years. It started around 580 when the Babylonians took over, right, 580 BC. They besiege Jerusalem, they devastate the people, they exile them. All right, Babylonians rule for a while, then the Persian Empire comes, takes everything over, right? They let the Jewish people return from exile, but they're still under foreign rule. And then the Greek Empire rises up. They take over the Persian Empire. They rule over the people. And then the Roman Empire rises up, and the Roman Empire takes over the Greek Empire. And then we get to the day of Jesus, right? The Jewish people have been under foreign rule for hundreds of years, about 600 years at this point. And the Jewish people don't like being under foreign rule. In fact, various leaders at various times have risen up to try to destroy the empires ruling over them. In fact, during Jesus' day, there were zealots who essentially functioned as political assassins, trying to dismantle the Roman government. Just before Jesus' day, around 160 BC, you have one particular tale of Judas Maccabeus, right, who you might be familiar with. This is the guy who ended up, it was during his time that the events that led to the celebration of Hanukkah appears. But he started a movement against the empire. And he recruited all these men to come and said, we're going to wage war against the empire. We're going to free our people. And they were pretty successful for a while. And then they got crushed. And then Theudas rises up and he gets crushed. And Judas of Galilee rises up and he gets crushed. And the truth is that there has never been a stop to these movements, these messianic movements, even outside of the Roman Empire. For whatever reason, people, I don't know, feel this need to rise up and to try to start a messianic movement. Around 130, there was a guy named Simon Bar Kokhba who started a messianic movement, and it got crushed and faded away. In 450, a man named Moses from Crete started a messianic movement, and he faded into nothing. In 1160 AD, there's a man named David Alroy who led a messianic movement for a while, and nothing came of that. Around 1502, there was a man named Asher Lamline who led a messianic movement, and that disappeared into nothing. In 1780 AD, there was a man named Jacob Joseph Frank who led a movement, and that didn't go anywhere. In 1980, over here in the States, we had Moses Gibberoy, who led this Jewish cult claiming to be the Messiah. He died. And then I think, you know, a tale that many of us are familiar with is David Koresh, who led a cult. And he was crushed. Right? This isn't something just self-contained to a time 2,000 years ago. Human history is built upon stories of people rising up to claim power and leadership and lead a movement. And two things happen. They either lose and they get crushed, or they win and then eventually lose, right? All those empires I was talking about, the Babylonians at one point ruled the entire world. The Persians came and destroyed them. The Persians at one point ruled the entire world, and then the Greeks destroyed them. At one point, the Greeks ruled the entire world, and then the Romans came and destroyed them. And then at one point, the Romans ruled the entire world, and they were destroyed. Death comes for us all. And Gamaliel is very wise. And he's wrestling with the truth, I think, here. And he's like, if these men aren't from God, if they're from the enemy, if they're trying to build their own power and their own status, they will inevitably fail and lose and be crushed, just like all of the other people that have come before them and all of the people that will come after them. But if this man, Jesus, if this movement truly is of God, and Jesus truly is the Christ, nothing could ever stop it. Nothing could ever stop it. And if you oppose them, you will find yourself actually opposing God. You yourself will be opposing the God who is Lord over the heavens and the earth, who created the universe. So if you want my advice, leave them be and watch. Watch for the signs and the wonders. See what ends up happening. See how God works in and through these men to reveal that they truly are from him, or see how they'll get crushed. But if you're truly seeking truth and you want to know if these men are from God, just watch. Because God is a God who reveals himself to us. He doesn't have to, But yet he chooses to make himself known to us, to show us who he is like, and what he has set out to do in the redemption and the restoration of us in this world. God will make himself evident. The gospel will prove itself. The question is not, you know, will God reveal himself to us? The question is, will we actually seek truth in humility, or will we blind ourselves and harden our own hearts, just like the high priest and these other religious leaders? It is amazing throughout the entire Bible how many signs and wonders occur in it, and how hard the hearts are of the people of God, generation after generation after generation. Just think about the Israelites when they are redeemed and rescued from Egypt. How many signs and wonders did God do? How many plagues did God give the Egyptians to prove and to show that the Israelites are his people, that he will redeem, he will rescue them? God parted an entire sea right before their eyes. They all walked on dry land and between two walls of water. And you know what they do? Just a couple of days later, they want to go back to Egypt. They reject that the Lord their God is actually caring for them and with them and guiding them. He did amazing, miraculous things. And immediately they're like, nope, this isn't it. Right? How often do we do the same thing? Sometimes we get to a point in our faith where we're like, God, if you would just give me a sign. It's like he's already given us a million signs. The problem isn't on him. The problem is with us and our hardened hearts. The truth is that all of us, if we're truly honest with ourselves, we want a Messiah, but we don't want Jesus as our Messiah. We would rather look for it anywhere else, because of our sin. And that's why how we live our lives. We live our lives putting our hope and our trust in people who will inevitably fail and be crushed and who will fade away into obscurity. We put our hope in political messiahs and presidents and kings and people running for office and think, this is going to be the guy who fixes everything and saves everything, and it will inevitably fail. We put our hope in cultural messiahs, icons, musicians, celebrities, thinking, if I can live like them, if I can follow their way, then I will live a good life. And they'll inevitably fall. Sometimes we even prop each other up as messiahs. Sometimes we idolize our parents, friends, or even people in our church. We're living at a time right now where pastors who have developed large churches and large gatherings are coming out and just absolutely failing and being revealed as frauds over and over and over again. We have to recognize that there is truly one Messiah, that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who, though he was God, did not consider equality with God as something to cling to, but instead humbled himself to be like us, to live among us, to even die for us. Because the truth is that in any other potential Messiah, there's an extreme amount of pride and a striving for power and leadership and popularity. But in the person of Christ, he gave up power and status and humbled himself to us. That is a Messiah that the rest of the world will scoff at because they see no power in it. They see no power in humility. They see no power in self-sacrifice. But we see a different story. And we see a God who loves us and who cares for us. And despite our rebellion and rejection of him, a God who makes himself known to us and has humbled himself when he has no need to at all. For our sake, a God who loves us. There is no problem with God, and there is no lack of evidence for God in the person of Jesus. No lack of signs. The question is for us, will we seek truth? And that doesn't mean it's like a light switch and you're just immediately going to see it one day. Sometimes seeking truth is a wrestling match for years and years and years and years and years, and that's okay. God doesn't fault you for that. God wants you to wrestle. The name Israel means to wrestle with God. Well, we humble ourselves before him and seek truth and put all of our hope and all of our trust in a Savior who loves us. That is the question for us this morning. Let us not have hard hearts, and let us not have blind eyes to the person of Jesus. If you would you please pray with me? God, we love you and we thank you. We do not deserve you by any means. And yet you have proven yourself over and over and over again to us. God, let us come before you in humility, seeking you day after day after day after day, knowing you will never leave us or forsake us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.